The Psalms are so wonderful because they speak to every single person, every single individual. They speak to us, and often as we read the Word of God, we think to ourselves that how does the psalmist know us? How does David know what we are going through? Here he speaks about anger. Do you get angry? Do you ever become angry? You might say, well, my temperament is that I am quite cool in my spirit. I am not easily provoked. But now, let me ask you this. Do you fret at all? Do you worry at all? None of us can put our hand up and say, it never happens to me. You might have a temperament that does not become angry, but all mankind fears and frets. And we grieve on things, and here the wording regarding fret is the kind of fear that does lead to anger. Now, my subject tonight is verses 8 and 9. And we can call this text as God's anger management. You can read books on anger management. Psychologists talk about it. But we don't want to know anything about psychology. We don't want to know anything about human ideas about how man should function and what goes on in the heart of man. In verse 8, we are called to stop being angry, cease from anger. Who can we be angry against? In the context here, who can we become angry against? Possibly in the context, if you look at the previous verse, you will see that there were these wicked people who were prospering, who seemingly in this world are prospering, and God is allowing it to happen. And so people can become angry with individuals who are prospering. Why is this happening to them? And how could they be experiencing these things? And we are left out. And then we could think to ourselves of people becoming angry with God. People becoming upset with the Lord. And because he does allow things to happen. Because not only he allows things to happen, but he decrees things to happen. Remember Jonah? Remember, Jonah was angry with God. And then he was also angry with that gourd. Are we not oftentimes like Jonah? We read in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9, and God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Now, brethren, if the system is not working, don't worry about it now. Just leave it. We are recording it on the audio, so it shouldn't be an issue. Jonah was asked by God, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he says to God this. He says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." You see, a person who is not in a right place, they can answer God like this. I do well to be angry. It's my right to be angry. But God is saying here, cease from anger. Cease from anger. How can I not become angry? What's the remedy? Well, we find in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ became angry. What was his anger for? It was what we would call a righteous anger. There is a right time to be angry. We can become angry at sin, our own sin, other people's sin. But when it is in reference to what this passage is talking about, the Lord is saying, cease from anger. And forsake wrath. Here, wrath, we could say, is an angry state of the mind, but in a greater form, in a greater volume, in a greater depth. Forsake wrath. Cease from anger. How can you stop being angry with things? You can't do that. You can't stop yourself being angry unless you do what verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Unless that is what you are, the state of your heart. You're resting in the Lord and you're waiting patiently for him. This is the biblical anger management. You'd say, I've got short fuse. That's the expression we use. I have this temperament. I have been brought up in this kind of a culture. And we all lose our temper quickly. Well, there are certain ways the Lord has made us up. Some of us are more sensitive to things. Sometimes unhelpful ways that we have been brought up, and there is a form of conditioning. Yes, of course, we don't reject these things. But what does the Lord say about anger? How do I deal with that? Well, I go to the scriptures, and it says, I must be resting in the Lord. I must be waiting patiently for him. Angry feelings and wrath grow when the fire of fretfulness is raging, when I am worried, when I am fretting, when I'm grieving over a matter and I'm not bringing it to God. And this is where prayer, do you know, a person who is angry, who has a short fuse, is also a person who is not praying, or he's not praying aright. He's not casting all his care upon the Lord. And we all need this, to hear this, don't we? A fretful spirit soon becomes an angry spirit. And when we begin to be jealous of evildoers, maybe, we can easily become evildoers ourselves. This anger leads to sin. So there is fret, there is worry, there is grieving over a matter. Oftentimes it's to do with the fact that we are not happy with our own circumstances or the way people respond to us. Isn't that the case? People respond to you in a certain way and you're upset about it. You're raging from within. You're disappointed. All kinds of feelings are mixed in. But if you have brought matters to God, or if you, as soon as those thoughts come, and it's not saying that it doesn't happen. This is when it does happen. You cease. You stop. But it is only the person who has received the grace of God. And that's what we need, God's daily grace. We need to have the spirit of comfort, the New Testament tells us. And we need to have the fruit of the Spirit, the New Testament tells us, which is peace. Peace, rest. So, many an honest man, we could say, if you look at the context of the previous verse of people prospering, if you think of individuals who are looking at individuals who are prospering in his way, and we could think of many honest people, they can snatch away some sort of a hasty gain. They can quickly find a way to prosper too, because they have been envious of the prosperity of the unrighteous, because they see these people who are not godly, they are prospering, so I'll find a way to prosper. That's my right as well. Why should I not be advancing in this? And then, what happens to many who are not really resting in the Lord? They pierce themselves through with many sorrows in consequence. And there was a time maybe that you didn't have much, but you had enough. But then things happened. The Lord maybe opened up certain ways, and you were not watching. You were not waiting. You were not depending. And things happen. Things come to your way, and you're blessed with finances. You are blessed with things that you never thought you would have. And now you become now more concerned about those things. Now you are worried about security. In Spurgeon's sermon on this text, he talks about a Chinese man who was wearing many, many jewels and with all his security, these officers around him, and a poor man went by And he kept bowing to him and thanking him. And this man said, why is this poor man thanking him? And Spurgeon says, that poor man responded and said, the reason is this. Because you are wearing the jewels, but I am enjoying looking at them. I am at the same distance to them as you are. I can't come close to you, enjoy the jewels, but I don't have to worry about their keep. I don't have to worry about putting them on every morning and taking them off at nights. And I don't have to worry about thieves coming and stealing them. So thank you for wearing these jewels for my pleasure. And yet, this is what happens, isn't it? That things happen in our lives, and maybe it was our life was very basic, but now we are concerned about things. And so the Lord is saying to us, with great things that He gives us, there is great responsibility, and this is the issue. We hold on lightly to these things. We hold on lightly to these things, and we are not to fret. We are not to have the attitude of the evildoers and the world. And then it says this, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth. Verse 7, in verse 8 says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. By no reasons or excuses, by no circumstances that are happening to you, but be led into doing something evil. Fretfulness lies on the verge of great sin, the Puritans put it. Fretfulness lies upon the verge of great sin. Many people who have indulged in a murmuring attitude, and I was talking to someone this morning about it, of the attitude of judgmental attitude, an attitude that I easily have. Can easily find fault or situations where it's not a happy situation, and I can easily murmur about those things. And that kind of a murmuring attitude, it at last will come to sin if we don't watch it. So I can say, this is my right, this is what I should have. And that can lead me to sin. And we have a society that they expect that there are many, many things that are their rights. Beware of a sort of a carping spirit. Let us be studying our own hearts to make sure that you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're following Him. So this is where it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The previous verse, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth. We are rightly concerned about the outward sins, and we ought to be. But we need to make sure that inwardly we are also thinking, and inwardly we are living right too. So here we are told something not to do. Don't fret. Don't fret. Don't give in to anger. God oftentimes in the scriptures speaks about the don'ts of God. Do not do this, do not do that. And here the Lord is saying, do not give yourself to fretting, to the kind of worry that leads to grieving, that leads to anger. Fretting means we get ourselves out of joint, mentally, spiritually. It is one thing to say, do not fret, and I appreciate that. I remember listening to a sermon, and the preacher said this. Now, there are some people, they get depressed, and they are worried. Well, don't get worried. That's what he said. And he said nothing else after that. Just this is what you should do. You should just not get worried. Now, isn't it easy to say those words? But it's so hard to live it. Well, how should I not worry? So, do not fret. But how? How can I not fret? When the world is full of sin, how can I not fret? When I see all kinds of things going wrong, how can I not fret? It is easy to say, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. until our own little world is turned upside down and we are focused on our own lives and we are forced to live in confusion and in agony like so many other people. Is it possible to rest in the Lord then? If this do not fret, fret not thyself. If it doesn't work here in my own personal life, then it won't work in any other place. It wouldn't work when I am faced with all other difficulties and uncertainties. It won't work when I am enjoying peaceful days. It will never work. And if it will not work in your particular case, it will not work for anyone else's case. And a person can think like that, and we go deeper and deeper in these thoughts, and we are spinning our wheels and going down this spiral pathway. And we feel there is no way out of it. And there are people who think like that. Maybe we have been like that too. But we are called to rest on the Lord. Resting in the Lord is not dependent on your external circumstances at all. It has nothing to do with what's happening to you and around you. But it is to do with your standing on the Lord. It is to do with the gospel that has changed you. It is to do with the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what's happening to you. It is all to do with what has happened to you. And that is now you've been made sons and daughters of God. It is to do with your relationship, your standing in Jesus Christ, that the Lord has sent his Son. And you are saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And you have the Spirit of God if you are the Lord's. And so it's the Spirit of all grace and comfort that is there for you. So it's nothing to do with your circumstances, this text. And my friends, when we think about worrying always results in sin. And I'm trying not to be too strong about this, but worrying always results in sin. Worrying begins our tongues speaking about things to other people. And we begin to think and listen and to do things or not do certain things. We stop doing things that we ought to be doing. It leads to sin. We tend to think that a little anxiety or worry are simply an indication of how wise we really are. Yet it is actually a much better indication of just how wicked we are by nature. Fretting rises from our determination to have our own way. That's the thing. I'm determined, I need to have my way, and this is stopping me having my way, so I worry about this, I worry about that, I become angry about this. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ never worried and was never anxious because his purpose was never to accomplish his own plan but to fulfill his Father's plan. That was his plan, not his own. He said, not mine, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And if you have that attitude, then you are not concerned about yourself. You're resting in the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done for me, what Jesus Christ has done. Fretting is wickedness for a child of God. And have you been propping your soul with the idea that your circumstances are too much for God to handle? This is just an impossible thing. And God cannot help me. I have to achieve this. I have to do something about this matter. Well, my friends, set all your opinions, set all your speculations aside. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 91, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You deliberately tell God each day that you will not fret about whatever concerns you because you believe in a sovereign God. Every day is not a mistake. Every situation is not a mistake. The fact that the clock is turning backwards is in the hand of God. All our fretting and worrying is caused by planning without God, one has put it. Because we have been too concerned about our plan. And so things happen, it disturbs that plan, or people fail us, and it disturbs our thoughts, and fretting comes. Then anger comes, and many other things. So, there's so much here for us to think about. And we can say, well, it's all about me. It's talking about me. And then verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The evildoers shall be cut off. If you doubt this, and there are people who would say, well, that's not what the scripture says. That's the Old Testament. That's the God of the Old Testament. How awful that is, because God is the God of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. These testaments are the two lips of God through which the Lord speaks to his church. But this is the fate of every soul that rejects God's saving grace. That's what happens. If you were to turn to Revelation 20 and verses 11 to 15, let me read them to you. Revelation 20. It tells you of this very thing that we are reading, for evildoers shall be cut off. And so Revelation 20 tells us this. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. For the evildoers shall be cut off. It is true. Their death shall be a punishing judgment. It's not a gentle removal to a better place. No rest in peace is written upon their tombstone. But it's an execution in which God's acts of justice will be used. But those that wait upon the Lord. That's the attitude. That's the spirit. That's the character. That's the life of a child of God. They never used to wait on the Lord. They were worried. They were like everyone else. They were children of wrath, even as others. But God has given them a spirit of waiting and peace and trusting and dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's what he has done. They shall inherit the earth. Even in this life, they have the most of real enjoyments. It's not the enjoyments of the world. And in the ages to come, they shall enjoy the glory of God. And they will be glorified themselves. They will be triumphant because of Jesus Christ. Because they were waiting upon the Lord, and the Lord comes at last for them. They shall inherit the earth. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you remember in the house of the interpreter, he showed them a room and there were two children. Two of them. One was called Passion. And the interpreter said this, Passion has his good things first. He wants the thing now. And they are soon over. And then he cries. He's not happy. But then there was another child called Patience. Patience has his good things last, and they last forever, Bunyan says. And that's the Christian's life. He's called Patience. He's to be patient. He's waiting upon the Lord. But the evildoers shall be cut off. Evildoers want things, their heaven now, but they will have their hell hereafter. Spurgeon says this about the evildoers. Their turn will come in due time. It comes last, but then it comes to last. for there is nothing to come after the last. And friends, most of what the world is offering to us now, most of the things that you say, they say to you, you have to have it now, to enjoy it now. Your life is not fulfilled unless you have this thing. What is it? At the end, it will be like chaff. It will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble, the apostle says. They have no eternal value. But anything that is truly good, it will be enjoyed. It will be the child of God will taste it, even today, even now. What is good? God is good. God is good. There is one good, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and we have the Lord. And if we have the Lord by His grace, savingly, we have all things, the apostle says. We have all and abound, he says. And he wrote that while he was sitting in a cell, chained to two soldiers. We have all and abound. I have everything I need. And then in the world to come, those who wait upon the Lord, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wait in other places is translated as hope. They that hope in the Lord. It's the same word. They that wait patiently is another form of its translation. Why is that? Why is this waiting? Patiently waiting? Why is this hoping? Our willingness to wait reflects our confidence in God's faithfulness. He will reward us with His perfect timing. I talked to a believer today, and he said to me, the things that I have experienced, and here was a man, a brother who was imprisoned for 3 years, and he said to me that, but God's timing has been perfect. To the last second, it's been perfect. And the child of God, he waits upon the Lord. Because I know that His timing is right. What He has willed for my good and His glory will happen just at the right time. And remember, here wait is in present tense. It's in present tense. So what is telling you this? That the Christian, the child of God, that's his lifestyle. He's constantly waiting. So you can say, someone asks you a question, what are you doing? You can say, I am waiting. I'm waiting on God to do whatever He wills. I'm thankful to God that I can wait on Him. And He will hear me. He is my hope. He is my salvation. So that's the tenses of the verbs of the scripture are so helpful for us to ponder as well. The child of God is waiting, waiting upon the Lord. That's my lifestyle. It's something that is only possible for believers, and only as they learn to lean on, to trust in the enabling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This term is a military term that is used. It's used of an army's holding a vital position at all costs. They're holding the fort. They're doing it constantly. They're watching out constantly. They're making sure that they have all the equipment, that everything is right with their artillery. They're also looking out to see the enemy. They're waiting and waiting until the right time. And every hardship and every suffering is to be endured in order to hold fast. We have this hope in our God. Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, friends, let me finish with an illustration. We are told to wait. This is to do with perseverance of the child of God. And how is it that we persevere? By the grace of God. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And that means that these are waiting people. They carry on and carry on and carry on, not by themselves, but by the grace of God. True Christian perseverance is not tied to tenacity. It's not tied to stubbornness. It's not tied to persistence. It's rather the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in a believer's life. It has nothing to do with your makeup. This kind of waiting that we are talking about, it's a spiritual waiting. And God is the one who produces that in you. The Christian with a backbone is shown by scriptures to be nothing less than the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives you backbone. It has nothing to do with your upbringing. This is the thing that changes from people's psychology, the worldly psychology, and what the scripture says. The weakest saint is the strongest because we have the Spirit of God. And it was only in this way that can only explain the works of men and women who have served the Lord. Some of you, I know one or two of you at least, met the lady, Gladys Aylward. She was a London servant girl. Society scorned her missionary application. And she wanted to go and take the message of salvation to children. That's what she wanted to do. She wanted to go to China. These children, many of them, they had not heard the gospel. And so she said, I can go and teach them. No one else is going to teach them. She seemed to be too dull to master Chinese. They said, you won't understand it. You won't be able to learn it. You haven't much education. But her vision was, I'm going to serve these children in China. And so realizing this, she worked and saved up her own fare to China and sailed in 1930. And after she went through Siberia, slogging her way through Siberia, she reached her field in a remote place called Yangcheng. And when the Japanese invaded, she had been serving amongst these children, many of them orphans. She had been serving amongst them when the Japanese invaded in 1940. She led the 100 children on that epic journey. Many of you have read about it. In 1947, her failing health forced her back to England, where she continued to serve the Lord in various ways until she died in 1970. That was tenacity, not just British grit. Oh, the Lord would give us such. It is God's preserving grace that kept her, helped her to go all the way for some children to tell them about the Lord. And so the idea of this enduring, this persevering character in the child of God, it's not just about grinning and bearing it, but to remain under trials in such a way that we glorify God as we learn the lessons the trials are meant to teach us, that I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I am not leaning upon my understanding. In all of my ways, however hard it may be, and however painful it may be, and however taxing it may be, I may be dragging myself to bed at night, and I'm so tired, exhausted. I have to get up again in the morning. I've got this to do and that to do, and many, many challenges in my life. And yet these trials will be relieved. I will be relieved. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my strength. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, He will not forsake me. He will be with me always. So the Christian has gospel blessings. This is gospel blessings. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has pronounced upon us peace and blessing and help, and that through Him, we can do all things. It's through Jesus Christ. So this waiting upon the Lord, this ceasing from anger, and all of these things, not fretting, all of these things are by the grace of God. Not by me telling you, you stop becoming angry. You stop worrying. That doesn't help. But to know it is the work of another. It is the work of Jesus Christ, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my life. So I rely upon Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, do Thy work in my heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me to the uttermost day by day. And so I go through the veil of tears. I may go through many hardships, and yet the Lord is there. I can still obey him in this as well. The meek shall inherit the earth. The psalmist says in verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Not in the abundance of wealth, but in the abundance of peace. Peace to a Christian is his wealth. And this holy quietness and calm are true riches. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to us, and may the Lord show us mercy.